Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. We've been delving into what John says to the church in his first letter, and in the last few weeks we've been thinking specifically about the theme of love. 2 weeks ago, we saw John give an example of a relationship where love was absent. In the story of Cain and Abel, Cain was filled with anger, hatred and jealousy, rather than love. This lack of love led to sin and violence, as Cain reacted out of jealousy and anger and killed his brother. John used this example to show that anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. When we live with hatred in our heart, then we live with sin overtaking us. And then last week, John gave us the perfect example of love, Jesus. He said, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Jesus provides us with a clear demonstration of what love is, and is also a model for us to follow. So that brings us up to our passage for this week. So let me read from 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. "This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." So, it might seem like a bit of an abrupt change of topic as he moves from talking about love to having confidence in knowing we belong to God. But for John, the two concepts are indelibly linked. We see this in part because of the language John uses as he says, "This is how we know what love is," and then, "This is how we know we belong to the truth," and then again, "This is how we know that he lives in us." John is clearly making the link between the different concepts. So let's dive into what John is saying here. So in this passage, John is once again focusing on this theme of how do we know that we are Christians? How do we know that we are saved? This is a theme that he has addressed previously. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, it says, "We know that we have to come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone who obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." So it's clear that this was an important issue for the church during John's time. He was writing to the church that had been infiltrated and fractured by people who were misleading others into believing a false message. People were beginning to doubt that they had been saved and were united with God because these false teachers were telling them that they had to have this special knowledge to truly connect with God. And they were suggesting that if you didn't accept this new teaching, then you were not saved and you did not know God. And so John wrote his letter to the church to explain to them how they could know they belonged to God. This question of how do we know we belong to God is still an important question for us today. We may not have false teachers confusing us with the idea of some special knowledge being the way to God, but I'm sure we have all struggled at times with doubts and questions. I know I certainly have. John wanted to reassure the church that we can be confident that we belong to the truth and that God lives in us. And so he keeps returning to this theme to reiterate that truth. So then in verse 19, John writes, "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence when our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." When he says this then, John is referring to all that he has previously said about love and obedience. As one commentator paraphrases this passage, says, "In this, the love and obedience that we exhibit in verses 11 to 18, so in this, that love and obedience, we will know that we are of the truth. We will reassure our hearts in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us, because one, God is greater than our hearts, and two, God knows all things." John says, whenever our hearts condemn us. Satan deliberately tries to layer on guilt and shame on our hearts so that we don't come to God. Have you ever felt so guilty about something you did to someone that you haven't wanted to face them? Sometimes we have this attitude towards God as well. We know we mess up and sin against him, and our hearts condemn us, making us ashamed and wanting to avoid God. But of course, this doesn't make things better. It just makes things worse. John reminds us that when our hearts condemn us and we want to hide from God, God is greater than our hearts. We have been set free from condemnation because Jesus took the punishment in our place. We do not need to let our hearts condemn us and keep us from God, because Jesus' sacrifice has cleared us. And no matter how big or all-consuming we think our sin is, God is bigger and greater. Jesus' sacrifice can overcome any and all sin. Have you ever felt that a sin is too big for God to forgive? Or perhaps you've committed the same sin many times and you think, "Oh, this time is just one too many for God to forgive me." Our conscience can easily render us fearful of our identity in God. Doubt, guilt, shame, failure and weakness are never far from us. But whenever we feel these things and our hearts are trying to condemn us, we need to remember that God is greater. We cannot think that anything is too much for God to forgive, because then that limits God and minimises the power of Jesus' sacrifice. God is greater than all of our wrongdoing, and so we can trust him when he tells us that our sins are washed away by the sacrifice of Jesus. John also reminds us that God knows everything. So when we've sinned and don't want to face God because of the shame we feel, when we don't want to admit to God how much we've messed up, remember that God already knows, and he wants us to come to him and find forgiveness and freedoms. Our hearts condemn us and try to stop us believing that we have been saved. But John reminds us that God is greater and God knows everything. So when we come to him, we can find grace in his presence. So we know we belong to the truth because we have been forgiven, even when our hearts condemn us, because we can remember God is greater and he knows everything. We also know we belong to God because the Spirit comes to us. John says, "This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." We know that we are saved because the Spirit lives in us, and we see the outworking of the Spirit in us in a number of ways, including the way that God's love is poured into our hearts and then the Spirit pours it out to others. As I mentioned earlier, the concepts of love and obedience and the concepts of confidence of our identity in God are linked. Because when we obey God's commands to love, we see the Spirit at work, and so we can know that God is with us. If we know that we truly love with God's love, with actions and not mere words, that knowledge will assure us that we belong to God and set our hearts at rest in his presence. when our hearts are trying to condemn us. So we can have confidence before God. This forgiveness and freedom that we get from knowing God is greater than our hearts, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives therefore give us confidence to come before God. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, writes John. And this reflects a similar theme to a passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, which says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We have confidence to come before God because Jesus is our great high priest. He knows our weaknesses and failings, and yet has none of his own, so he is able to understand the human experience and yet also set us free from our chains. So because of Jesus, when we approach God with confidence, we receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we doubt our welcome in God's presence because of our shame about the way we have lived our lives, we need to trust in Jesus' power to stand as our great high priest. When we experience insecurity about our place in God's kingdom, as we all do at times, the temptation might be to run and hide from God, but it is only by coming before God that we find security through the mercy and grace he offers. And so we need to train ourselves to come before God with confidence at all times. If we keep coming before God when we're feeling good and feeling confident and secure in him, that will then help establish a pattern, a habit for us to fall back on when we're feeling insecure and a little bit more hesitant about coming to him. When we are set free from the condemnation of our hearts, we get to enjoy a newfound boldness in our relationship with God. And that should be reflected in our prayer life, in the time we spend with God, because we come to realise what a privilege it is to rest secure in God. And this confidence in coming before God gives us courage to ask things of God. As John says, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. This is a bold statement. We are told we will receive what we ask. But this does not mean that we can ask God to become a billionaire and expect that God will grant our desires. Because note that this promise that we will receive anything we ask comes with conditions. John continues the sentence, and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. God loves to give good gifts to his children, but he alone knows what is good. Often we ask for the wrong things. You know, God knows that while we might enjoy £1 billion, it would not truly bless us and serve us well in our walk with him. So if we want to receive what we ask for, we need to be obeying his commands and doing what pleases him. I'm reminded of Jesus' teachings in Matthew 7, as I'm sure John is alluding to. Jesus taught that his disciples, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus explained that God gives good gifts, and then he adds at the end, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. As this sums up the law and the prophets. And in the same way, John seems to be echoing Jesus' words as he says that it is when we obey God's commands, the law and the prophets, the God's command to love one another. When we do what pleases him, then we are able to receive the good gifts that we ask for. To be able to do what pleases God, we need to have an intimate relationship with him. It's an intimacy that enables us to be in touch with God's very heart, allowing us to work according to his purpose. So when we are doing this, when we have this intimate relationship with God, it's hardly surprising that we receive what we ask, because it is in tune with what God wants. A commentator says, prayer according to God's will is prayer that understands what is pleasing to God and makes its petition accordingly. If we want to get what we want, we need to keep God's commands and do what pleases him. And just to make sure that his audience knows what he means by obeying God's commands, John reiterates, this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The commands of God have two equally important and necessary parts. We are to believe in Jesus, and we are to do as he commanded, which is to love one another. These two commands influence each other. We can only truly love one another if we live in intimacy with Jesus, and our faith in Jesus is demonstrated and worked out by our love for each other. This intimacy and indwelling is made possible by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. John makes it clear that the theological and spiritual focus of believing in Jesus also has that ethical outworking that is shown in our love for one another. God sent his Son to give us life, and in turn, God has poured the life of his Son into us through the Holy Spirit so that we can show love to others. John is showing that our faith cannot remain as purely a theoretical or spiritual thing. It impacts the world around us in the way that it changes our lives, and the way that our lives are proof of our belonging to God. So John wants to reassure us how we know we are saved. And he says, we know we're saved because we've been forgiven. God is greater and knows everything. And so when our hearts condemn us, we can trust that God has washed our sins away. We also know we are saved because our lives are transformed. We are filled with God's love, and our obedience to his commands to love God and love others is proof that we belong to God. And of course, most importantly, we know we are saved because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have given us such convincing proof that we belong to you. So that when we are hesitant, when we are feeling insecure about our place in you, we can turn back to you and remember that you have saved us. When our hearts are trying to condemn us, we can remember that you are bigger than our hearts. You know everything, and yet you still choose to love us and forgive us when we come to you. Thank you that we do not have to remain condemned by the wrongdoing we do in our lives. And Lord, thank you that the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. Oh God, you have poured out your love into our hearts, and we are so grateful. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to work in and through us to demonstrate your love to the world. In your name we pray. Amen.